All right. Let's pray, girls. Before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we ask you to change us. And we thank you for lives transformed in front of our eyes. And I pray that we see those lives and we see who is the author of change. Thank you for being unchanging and thank you for loving us in spite of us. And we ask you to be in this room today, Lord, and be with my words in Jesus' name. Amen. Girls, I'm so glad to see you. I'm so glad we still have a living room. It makes me feel all cozy, so I may just lay down in a minute if that's cool with y'all. So as we're sitting here in this room today, is the weather like the most beautiful thing ever outside? It is so pretty, right? It feels like spring right now. And so I was thinking about this as I was getting ready, and I thought, gosh, you know, spring, beautiful weather and all those things. What does spring mean to you? I mean, it really means a lot of things, right? But the main thing it means, and I think you probably will all agree with me, is it means basketball, doesn't it? You people, come on, March Madness, it's coming. It may not mean basketball to you, but in my universe, spring is basketball, people. I have a son, I have a teenage son, and he plays basketball right now for a little small private school. It's really cool. It's a little small, tiny little gym and small team, you know, so everybody gets a lot of playing time and it's awesome. And a couple weeks ago, something happened, and I promise it makes sense, but I want you to hear this because I suspect we all, whether you play basketball or whether you have a kid, you may not be a parent, you may not even care about basketball, but I want you to think about what I'm going to tell you real quick and see if you can imagine something going on in your life like this. So let me tell you how this rolls out. Okay, so I'm the mom. And so there's this game coming up and it's home. And so like all the grandparents are coming and like, oh my gosh, my son's very best buddies that go to another high school are coming to the game. And so it's so exciting. And there's like a big crowd and there's lots of people in the gym and I'm, hey, saying hi to everybody. And I'm getting ready. And you know, like I said, it's a small school. So it's really cool because he gets a lot of playing time and it's awesome. It's such a good fit for us. He didn't always start, but sometimes he does, and he plays, and so I'm ready, you know, and so then the starting lineup, you know, gets announced out, and this is who my kid is. If you don't know my kid, he's this guy. If you know anything about basketball, as the starting lineup is announced out, there's the guy that does all the handshakes and does all that and cheers for everybody. That's my kid. He's that guy. So he's the guy on the bench who's clapping loud. He's the guy that the crowd likes to get all tangled up with because he's Mr. Energy, right? That's his thing. So they're announcing out the starting five, and he's not one of them. Okay, so that's cool. That's all right. And I'm looking back at his buddies. I'm like, that's good. And, you know, they're going to start with a big five this time, and he's going to get his time to play. And so the game starts, and it's really intense, and it's stressful as a parent, you know. And I'm watching the game, and this first quarter goes by, and he didn't get any minutes. And I'm like, okay, no, that's cool. You know, the second quarter, he's going to get to play. And I'm looking back at his buddies. I'm like, he's going to play in a minute. He's on the bench, and he's clapping, he's cheering. The second quarter goes by, and he doesn't get a minute. He's still on the bench, and I'm thinking, okay, it's cool. He's going to get to play. It's all good. You know, I'm looking at his dad, and his dad's kind of like, yeah, I don't really know what's going on. And I'm looking at my kid, and I'm watching, and the clapping is still happening, but it's getting, I can see him, right? He's my kid. I can see his face. He's getting a little dejected. He's getting a little more down, but he's trying to still be that team player. I'm still here. I'm still in it. He comes out after halftime, and it continues to go that way. And girls, he didn't play a single minute of the game. And it's not a big deal. It's not about the minutes. But what it was about for me as the mom was watching my kid and going, oh, no, no, no. I need to step in. I need to fix this situation, right? This is not working. His buddies are here. His grandparents are here. What's going on? I mean, look at him. He's dejected and he's lost his confidence and all these terrible things. And I'm just getting so upset as mom, right? And then I go home that night and my kid is, he's broken. And I say, what's the deal? You know, what happened? He said, coach said this to me. And he said, let this change the way you play. Let this change the way you play. And so there was intention behind that decision. And let me preface the whole thing by saying this. He is coached by two godly men. They are awesome dudes. All these guys want is to create men of integrity, godly men. They care about basketball, but like they care about who my son is as a man. And so I knew the intention was good. I knew that there was purpose, but I kind of didn't really want that situation to happen, right? I kind of wanted to remove him from the situation. That's how I feel Moses is in Psalm 90. We covered that this week in homework. You know, I felt like that. I felt like it's Moses crying out in the midst of, we don't even really know when he wrote it, but he's crying out in the midst of something that doesn't make any sense. And I don't understand what's happening. And God, I don't understand what you want to happen, but I'm going to ask you for some things. And it made me think of basketball, right? Obviously, Moses, basketball. But it did. It made me think of my kid. It made me think of, I don't know what God was trying to do through that situation, but I do know this, something was supposed to come from it. So let's do this. Let's open up Psalm 90 and see if we can find some basketball in the midst of Psalm 90. And those are Moses' words. Psalm 90. Listen, a couple things I want you to know about this psalm before we talk about it in more depth. I referenced that it was attributed to Moses, okay? And remember in the homework, I think I might have even told you that too. Like, there's those little words, sometimes they're italicized or sometimes they're bolded, and we call those superscript or subscript or sometimes subtitles. But basically what that is it usually tells us either who they think wrote it or maybe who it was written in honor of, or sometimes it gives us some musical or technical direction. But those little pieces of information are valuable, and I'll tell you why. The author didn't write that, but the editors that put this entire collection into these different books wrote those subscripts, those superscripts, okay? So there's intention there. So that information is valuable. So we know walking into this that this was Moses who wrote this. So considering that, you don't have to know a whole lot about the Bible to know this. He happened way back in the beginning. So they really think that this psalm may be the oldest one in the whole collection. That's kind of interesting, right? The whole collection, the oldest one. Moses lived this long life, guys. And I want to tell you a little bit about his life. I know I had you answer a question where you got to skim some things. For those of you that are new to our study, you're going to love it when I use the word skim. Don't you love it? Yeah, it's not. They get real mad at me when I say that. But we skimmed through some of Moses' life to kind of come up with some events that occurred in his life that caused him to have to trust God. And listen, this is what I want you to think about. I'm going to give you the quick and dirty version of the Moses life. Think about this as we walk into Psalm 90. Think about the author, where he's coming from, okay? He began his life with a death sentence. That's how his life began. Do you remember that? Remember how he was the son of a Jewish woman, and because there was a death sentence on all the firstborn, that he was put in a basket, remember, and he was sent down the river, and he was eventually raised by royalty, Egyptian royalty. So his life began with a death sentence. That's how it began. 40 years of his life lived in pagan Egypt, and you know what? It ended as a fugitive. Did you realize that? He lived in this pagan world, and then when he found out who he really was, he killed an Egyptian, and it ended up that he was a fugitive, and so he fled. So 40 years of this life, and now I'm fleeing into who knows what. So the next 40 years of his life, he was in Midian as a shepherd. And he spent 40 years there. He had a wife and had a bunch of kids and kind of had this life and probably settled in, right? Probably thought, this is what it is. And then God called him at 80. At 80, people, God called him out of that into a leadership position that he was very reluctant to take, like Betty was. Sometimes he calls us when we think we may be done. We may be thinking we're out to pasture. Moses might have, I mean, literally he was out to pasture. And then God says, nope, I'm using you. So 40 years out in the pasture leading sheep. Now 40 years, he's going to go and he's going to lead people. He's going to lead these disgruntled people through this death march in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. 40 years. And I'll tell you what, this is a little side note. Do you realize that God promised him a promised land for his people, and he never, ever got to step foot in it? He saw it, but he but he never stepped foot in it. He died, though, with a hope of promise fulfilled. He died with hope, okay? That's Moses' life. We don't know when he composed Psalm 90. We don't know where he was, but we do know this. He was in the midst of long suffering. You can tell by his words, right? We looked at some of those, like, he is just, you can tell he's tired and he's worn out and he's like, okay, God, what else? That's where he is when he writes this. I think a lot of us are in that right now, right? A lot of us are sitting on the bench going, okay, I'm getting a little more dejected by the moment, and I don't see anything good coming out of this, and it's humiliating, and it's upsetting, and I have no purpose, and I don't know what's going on. What's the bigger purpose? And that is where Moses is. He's in one of these 40-year segments, and he's asking God, there's a problem here, God. I need you to fix it. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to break Psalm 90 out into three sections, if you will. Okay, we're going to take a look at it, and we're going to first, which is so funny, I never know what songs we're going to sing, but we're first going to answer the question, who is God? Who are you? We're also going to lay out a problem. Moses is going to lay this problem out before God, and then after we've discovered what the problem is, he's going to petition God. He's going to ask him for some things. So that's how we're going to break this out. So let's start with verses 1 and 2. So if you don't have your Bible open, go ahead and open it up to Psalm 90. And I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2 for you. All right, verse 1 starts like this. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting. Listen, interestingly, you know, think about Moses way back, okay? He's way early on in the Old Testament. So you know what he does show here? He shows this knowledge, this depth of knowledge of creation, of Genesis. These first two verses, they mirror chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. They mirror chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. And that's when we're learning about God being the creator. And that's when we learn about God being this infinite being that was here before anything came. Everlasting to everlasting. So I want you to think about that. Moses is telling us right there that this is who God is. God is infinite, unchanging from everlasting to everlasting. And he's also unchanging. Infinite and unchanging. Interestingly, in verse 1, he says this. He says, what does he compare God to? He says, you have been our dwelling place for all generations. Think about Moses for a minute, right? He is a man without a country. He is a sojourner. He is a wanderer. This guy has lived these segments of his life in all these different places, and he doesn't have this home, right? And that's what he compares God to, this dwelling place. So the principle here for this section is this, that man's ultimate dwelling place is not a place, but a person. Man's ultimate dwelling place is not a place, but a person. So Moses tells us in the first two verses who God is, right from the beginning. That's who you are, God. You are infinite and unchanging. Now, the problem is us, people. Let me just say, you could pretty much just write that in your notes. Here's the problem. God is God. We are the problem. The problem is who we are. And that's verses 3 through 10. And look, this is what Moses lays out to us. He tells us two things about us. He tells us that we are finite and we are fragile. Anybody feel that way? We are finite and we are fragile. In verse 3, Moses says this. He says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but a yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Listen, that's Genesis 3. Do you recognize those words? We're going to cover those again a little bit. But when God's speaking to Adam about what his future is, you know what he says in Genesis 3? He tells him. He says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We are finite. In verse 4, he gives us the perspective of time. The perspective of time. You know, we always say, you know, you hear all those little sayings that God's timing is not our timing, and we can't understand God's timing. Hey, that is totally all true. But listen, in 2 Peter 3:8, this is what it says about timing. It says this. It says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. You know what that means to Chris in the Chris version? I can never figure that out. That is impossible for me to understand. God is this infinite God, and timing we will never understand till we are on the other side, but we are not. We have now. We have now. What are those things in life that remind you how brief this life is? What are the moments? You know, I've got a million that pop into my head, you know, illness, you know, just circumstances that are heartbreaking, all these things that all of a sudden you just shed everything that doesn't matter, right? And all you do is focus on what matters. I don't care anymore about getting my nails done. I don't care anymore about going grocery shopping. I care about my friend who is suffering. I don't care anymore about all these things. They get you in the now, right? You know what reminds me to get back in the now often is trash bags. I've said, yeah, amen is right, trash bags. I've said it before. You probably heard me say it before, but I think it needs to be said again. Tom Nelson, pastor at Denton Bible Church, said this one time, and obviously it will never leave my brain. He says this, be encouraged. Be encouraged. He says this, you know, there's going to come a point in your life where you're going to die, and you're going to be gone, and all the people that you love are going to gather in the church, and they're going to say really nice things about you, hopefully, and they're probably going to go to your house, and they're going to take some of the stuff that they love, and then you know what else? Then they're going to get trash bags. And they're going to stuff all your other stuff in the bags. And they're going to take it, and they're going to donate it, or they're going to throw it away. And then they're going to move on, and they're going to go eat popcorn or whatever. And it's going to come that moment where your life is going to come to this, it's in a trash bag. And so I always think about that when I'm trying to remember that I am finite. This time here will end. But there is hope, right? That trash bag isn't all there is. Do I pour my whole life into the trash bag, or do I pour my life into the things that are infinite and that are eternal and that do matter? My trash bag is going to be full, but that's a good check. I'm finite. This time, I need to live in the now, but I need to recognize that this is not all that matters. The second part of the problem that Moses lays out for us is in verses 7 through 10. And this is what he says, in essence, in 7 through 10. He tells us this. He says, we're fragile. We're fragile. 7 through 10, he says, for we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed, and we have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in light of your presence. Look, I know those two verses like kind of flip you out. Like they flipped me out when I read that. I'm like, wait, what? It's like, oh, I want happy God. I don't want mean God. But listen, hear that and remember Genesis. Do you remember what happened? I don't know. I don't care if you've never owned a Bible in your life. I'm pretty sure you probably have heard the story of Adam and Eve and what happened. They sinned against God. God told them. He gave them a directive, and what did they do? They went around it, right? And so in Genesis 3, that's kind of what he's referring to here. You can jot it down. In Genesis 3, verse 16, he says to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's what he said to the woman. That's what she gets. And then to Adam, he said in verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's what he's talking about here. Don't turn God into the bad guy. Just understand that this is our God. Our God is a God of grace and mercy who loves us, but our God is not a God who removes consequences from sin, right? When we sin, he's a good daddy, and he's going to let us face consequences. That's what he's talking about in verses 7 and 8. He goes on to say, back in Psalm 90, he says, for all of our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring your years to an end like a sigh. The years of our lives are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. That is a very, very unhappy story, isn't it? What if Moses stopped the story there? What if we ended it here and I said, all right, amen, y'all go have a really good day. That's rough, isn't it? It's bad news. We are finite, our lives are short, they only happen for this amount of time, and we are fragile. We are spoiled, we are in pain, and we are in suffering, and we are dealing with sin. Finite and fragile. And the story, for some people, maybe ends there. I mean, that's the thing that kind of breaks my heart. I have a lot of people in my life that I love deeply that don't know Jesus as their Savior. I love them so much, but you know what? Their story stops right there. They have this bitterness and this anger in this life. This life is unfair. This life is riddled with pain and suffering, and I don't understand a God that would allow it. And that's where it ends. But with Moses, it doesn't end there, right? There's hope. And then we're going to find hope. This is a problem. Now we got to look towards hope. The principle for this section is this, that your story doesn't end with the finite and the fragile. Your story doesn't end with the finite and the fragile. Your hope rests on the infinite and unchanging Father. Your hope rests on the infinite and unchanging Father. Hope. Betty said it several times. The difference in my problem, we have the same problem, me and my unbelieving friend. We have the same problem. We both are finite and we both are fragile. We both deal with sin. We both deal with struggles and circumstances in life that are bummers. The difference is this second part, okay? And this is where Moses comes to the Lord with petition, meaning he's going to ask him for some stuff. In verses 11 through 17. Now remember this. This is something I always have to tell myself. When we are asking for God for things, we're hopeful that he's going to answer that prayer, right? Right? Moses has hope. This isn't just hype. This is hope. This is Moses going, all right, God, this is who you are. This is the problem. Now here's what I need. Let's see what he says. So in verse 11, it starts this way. It says, who considers the power of your anger and the wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Do you hear that there? Do you hear what he's asking? I mean, he's asking a whole bunch of things, but let me kind of break it out in two pieces, okay? The first part, verses 11 and 12, he's saying, God, we need your help. Will you change us? Will you change me? He asks God for that. You know, the way I looked at it is like, okay, if verses 3 through 10 are really true, if we really believe that the problem is that we are finite and we are fragile, then we need help. Who needs help? We need help, right? Hear that. That's Moses saying, God, we need your help. You must change us. I think about my kids sitting on the bench, y'all. And I really, once I got a few days past it and I got over the mommy part of me being really upset with the coaches who I really wanted to call, I'll be quite honest with you, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a helicopter. I'm just in my brain, I am. But after I kind of got through it, you know what I thought? I thought for myself, that was a horrible four quarters. I don't even remember who won the game. I don't even care because all I cared about, right, was my kid that I love so deeply. But what I realized is his coaches love him deeply. And you know how much they love him? They love him so much that they wanted to change him. They loved him so much that playing several minutes and hitting a couple threes and having some good stats wasn't going to change him. He had to sit on the bench and suffer and be humiliated and be changed. God, change us. I love how Moses cries out here. He says, and you know, in the NIV verse 11, in the NIV version, it says this: if only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. That word fear can freak us out sometimes, right? We're like, why am I being afraid of God? I thought I'm supposed to like love him and he's lovely and all that. Fear in this instance is more of like this endearing form of reverence, you know? Not fear because I'm scared of you being wrathful and angry, but fear because I see that you are God and I'm not. That's what that first verse is. You are God and I am not. The second part is verse 12, and it says this, he's asking, Lord, I want to live life in light of the limitations. Does that make sense? I want to live life in light of my limitations. I want to live in the now, not the then coming, but I want to live in this moment right now. Help me count those days and help me understand how to see it. I kept thinking of it this way. You know, God has this way of looking at things, right? Where, you know, that whole thousand years thing and all that. He looks at life a certain way. And for this moment, I want to be able to count the days. I want to be in this moment and I want to see it the way God sees it. I want to see it through a God lens. I want to be in this because there's no guarantees when I walk out the door. There's no guarantees when we walk out the door today that we're not going to be handing trash bags to our family members next week. Live in the now. Change us now. I want to be changed now. I want to fear God now, and I want to live in light of how he sees my days. Change us. The second part, he asks God to change him, but guess what he asks for next? In verses 13 through 17, do you see it shifts a little bit? It's less about change us, and it's more about change this life. Change this life. Change me. Anybody ever prayed that? I prayed it through four quarters of a basketball game. Change this situation. You know how many times I prayed for God to change my kid? Not one time, zero times. I wanted his life easy. I wanted the circumstances to fit what I thought was right. And it just didn't work that way because God needed to change my kid. Change this life. Verse 13 is asking God to relent. God, give us a break here, you know, relent. Verses 14 and 15 are asking for him to restore. Restore what I know you can. Take us out of this part that's so incredibly painful. Verse 16, he's asking for God to reveal. He's asking God to reveal. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. You know what's really cool when God reveals himself? We then can do what? We can respond. When God reveals himself, we can tell our stories. We can pray for people. We can see things differently. He's asking him, please reveal yourself through this thing. And the last thing he's asking in verse 17, he's asking for reward. That feels weird sometimes. But he's asking for God, let the favor of the Lord God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. And yes, establish the work of our hands. Hey, it's not, God didn't get all mad when you ask for him to give you favor if it's in line with his will. Okay? I got all tangled up, and you're welcome that I'm not going there, but I got all freaked out about this whole idea of a prosperity gospel, if you've never heard about that. That is this idea that there are preachers out there that are telling people, God just wants you to be happy, baby. He just wants you to be happy and have money and be comfortable. There is nothing in here that says that. And when I read that, I think, you know, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. That's not asking for God to make life comfortable necessarily. That's asking for God, all right, I want to go do this thing for you because I want you to change me. And then I want you to change this. And then I want you to help me so that then I can now reveal to everyone who you are. That there's a difference. You know, most of us, and by most of us I mean me, I want part two without part one. Change the situation, God. Change it. Fix it. I don't ask him to change me very often. Because you know what? A lot of times the change me part has to happen before the change the situation part is going to happen. Have you been there? God lets you stay in that 40-year desert until he changes you into who he wants you to be. I hear that all over Betty's story. Betty could have gone on her whole life being wonderful Betty and held on to that bitterness and that unforgiveness. And I guarantee you part two of Betty's story would be this. It is a progress, right? It is a process. You got to keep going. It's not a one-time deal. But I promise you, it's a moving in that direction. Betty had to be changed before her circumstance could be changed. The principle for this section is this. That sometimes God wants to change us before he changes our circumstances. Sometimes God wants to change us before he changes our circumstances. Listen, in closing, I want to tell you a good part of my little basketball story. Can I tell you this? He has started every game since the game he was benched. I'm not saying that because, oh my gosh, he's starting. I'm saying that because that kid saw that and said, I don't ever want to go back there. I don't ever want to sit there and be punished. I want to do my part. What do I do? Change me. He went to his coaches and said, what do I do? What do I do? And they gave him three things to do. And he's doing them. And that's what's so cool. Like I told him, I said, I couldn't really think of a story to tell about this whole Bible study. And then I went to a basketball game last night and I went, the benching. That's it. We don't need our circumstances to change before we let God change us. And that's what Moses knew. God, this is who you are. This is my problem. Change me. Then change the situation. I found this quote and I thought of us and I thought of what we were summing up today and I wanted to share this with you and it goes this way. It says, the Bible doesn't peddle hype. That's what mommies peddle when they're telling them their sons. You always play great, babe. There's nothing you need to improve on. That's me. That's hype. The Bible didn't give that. It does offer hope. The scriptures do not offer man an immediate deliverance from toil and tribulation, but rather the promise of sins forgiven, of knowing God, and of supernatural sustenance in trials and adversities of life. In the end, we are assured of an eternity in which all of the frustration and futility of this life will be done away with in the trash bags. Three things we get: sins forgiven, knowing God, and a supernatural ability to sustain ourselves through trials and tribulations. Listen, there's bad news, okay? This psalm gave us some bad news, right? That problem is bad news, that we are finite and we are fragile. And if that were the end of the story, that'd be a bad story. But it's not the end of the story. There's two verses I want you to hear before we close and go today. And the first is this, Romans 3:10. None is righteous, no, not one. That's the bad news. You can't do it on your own. You can't change after being sat on a bench unless you have this God who loves you deeply to change you. It's just this repeated thing that just kind of keeps happening like a broken record. You're doing good and then you're not. And you're doing good. None of us is righteous. The good news follows the bad news, though. The good news is this. Romans 3:22 through 24 says this. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. The bad news came first. You are sinful, you are fragile, you are finite. You do not live forever. The good news is, through Jesus Christ, all that other stuff goes away. You have this one unchanging God, this infinite God. That's the good news. Hey, let me tell you this before we wrap. You know the whole resurrection thing. our hope, right? Our hope in Jesus is the resurrection. You know what came before resurrection? Death. Death comes before resurrection. Bad news comes before good news. Where is your dwelling place? Where is your hope? Do you end the story after the problem, or do you know with hope that you can step forward and that you could say, God, change me? If you don't know him as your personal Savior, if you just kind of don't know if you do, will you just pray with me today? Will you just pray right now with me and just shore that up? Because there's a God who loves you so much, he wants you to move past the problem. Okay? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it sounds so weird to thank you for those times we sit on the bench and suffer. And it sounds so weird to thank you for the bad news that we are not righteous and we cannot approach you. But God, I thank you for that because we have to have the bad news. We have to deal with the problem to get to the hope of the good news. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room who is just uncertain, who hasn't said to you, Lord, I don't even understand all this and I don't know how to figure it all out, but I do know this. I am a sinful, finite, fragile person and I need you. And God, for those of us that do know you as our Savior, but that maybe have just kind of gotten stagnant, you know, just kind of gotten stuck in bitterness or unforgiveness or just places in our lives that we just can't get out of, God, I just pray for them for hope. I pray that today they see hope differently and that that hope is in you and is in your Son who came and lived and died and was resurrected and took our sin on. And God, by understanding and believing that, that's all we need. I pray for these girls today. I pray for all of us as we go through those times that we could let you change us, even if that means you're not changing the circumstances. And Father, above all we do, we just thank you for your Son, that you gave us a shot, that you loved us enough to send him here after all that mess. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.